Last week we talked about the body of Christ, and we talked about it in relation to spiritual giftedness. Spiritual giftedness is what we use to build up the body of Christ and to have a witness for Jesus Christ in this world. They are special gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit in order for us to make an impact. And so there is a second aspect, though, of the body of Christ that when we talk about the body, oftentimes is missed. You can take your copy of the Scriptures and turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to look at that today as a special reminder for us about this second aspect of the body of Christ. It is twofold, and that is how the body of Christ is revealed to the world. Just write that down. How is the body of Christ revealed to the world? And here is my answer. Here are my 2 points. Godly unity and faithful stewardship. I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about this. I'm going to hit you with a few important points here. But godly unity and faithful stewardship are the two ways in which the body of Christ is revealed to the world. Notice in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints, and you remember this interpretation last week, or this translation, for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry so that the body of Christ may be built up or edified. That's the purpose of spiritual gifts. And the body of Christ then is to accomplish what comes next. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine and by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. How is the body of Christ revealed to the world? First of all, through godly unity. Notice what it says here. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine and by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. By godly unity, we can demonstrate how the body of Christ should be functioning. Now, my children are amazing children. When they were born, they came out of the womb and they were already of a mindset where they could reason and think. How do I know this? Well, when my children turned to be about 7 months old, they watched us walking back and forth across the floor, and I heard both of them at that age say, "My, what an amazing peripatetic action." And then they stood up and they began to walk. Just, you know, walk across the room. How many of you believe that? No, we don't. My son has his hand up. The truth of the matter is they were just like every other child. And we've all seen a child learn to walk. First they pull themselves up on something. Usually it has sharp corners and hard edges. And then once they've gotten themselves up there, they bump against it and bump against the floor and bump against it and bump against other things. But eventually you see it happen. You see them and they see mommy across the room and all of a sudden they think, okay, I'm going to get over there. And they kind of let go with one hand and they pull this foot over and then they pull this foot and now they're walking, right? No, because now they're on their face. We used to go to the ocean when my children were young and we lived in Southern California. We would go down to the ocean and I'd put my son on a little skimmer board. He was 6 months old. at the time, about a year old at the time, and I put him on a skimmer board, and these waves would come in, and he would just kind of surf these waves in. Now, these waves would hit me about the ankle, but they could pick him up and carry him 3 feet. And I'd take Mandy, and I'd put her out a little bit deeper into the water, maybe 8 inches deep, 10 inches deep, and these waves would come in, they'd grab her, and they'd carry her in, and I'd be thinking, man, it would be so nice to be able to ride those things because it's you don't have to swim all the way out, and you know, but they would hit me and they'd have no impact on me. They hit me about the middle of my calf and then they'd have no impact. And then there would be no impact on me. But for them, it really knocked them over. I mean, Brandon and Mandy would stand up in the waves, and these little bitty waves that I'm standing there would just take and sweep them off their feet. And if I weren't holding their hands, they would be knocked over. The body of Christ is here so that when we become new believers, we teach those new believers to walk so that when they're hit by every wind and wave of doctrine, they aren't knocked over by them. And they do that by teaching them what unity is in the body of Christ. Some people believe that unity is everybody following what one person says. That is not true. Unity is doing what the Word of God says. Not what one person, not what the pastor, not what the elders. Yes, the elders should be leading the way with integrity, but if they are saying their own words instead of what the Word of God has to say, they are doing the wrong thing. And we try as hard as we can to bring the Word of God into play in everything that we do, in every decision that we make. And we want you to grow up in your knowledge of Jesus Christ because you are walking in the faith of who God has made you to be through this book. We're not washed around by every wind and wave of doctrine. Biblical unity is knowing how to stand in the face of adversity and difficulty as one person. How is it shown in the church? Verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we grow up into all things, into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The whole point of unity is that one part of the body isn't out of sync with the rest of the body. One part of the body doesn't start doing things that the rest of the body is against, but that they work and function together. The body of Christ is built just like our human bodies. When I start to walk one direction, my mind is telling the rest of my body, turn and move and put one foot in front of the other, just like this. When it's time for me to stop, my mind says stop. When it's time for me to turn, my mind says turn. And the body follows after the mind. Jesus Christ is the head, and every joint and every sinew in my body is supposed to be following my mind and my head, just as every joint and every sinew in this body should be following Jesus Christ. Notice what it says, and this is an important point. The very last part of that section, to the effective working by which every part does its share. Every part does its share. We believe that God has gifted every believer, therefore every believer has a ministry. Amen? And if you believe that every believer has a ministry and you don't have a ministry, guess what? You're either not a believer or you're in disobedience. Now, if that's harsh, understand that it's coming from a heart of love. But God has called us to be different. We are here to make a difference for Jesus Christ, and if every part of the body is not doing that, we cannot make a difference. It's been a blessing the last couple of weeks to be working on this thing. You say, okay, tell us how it's been a blessing. It's been late nights. It's been hard work. We get home at night. We can barely move. My hands hurt from arthritis and all kinds of other things. How is it a blessing? It's a blessing because when I come here, I watch a bunch of people go to work on their respective jobs and they get it done. And every part does its share. Everybody goes to work on making things happen. And there are some guys that are the head. They're saying, I want it to look like this, and it's got to go here, and we got to, you know. And there are other guys that are the bulldozers, and they take the hammers and everything else, and they knock out walls, and, you know, do whatever they need to do. And other guys are cutting pieces of wood to exactly the right dimension and exactly the right angle so that everything looks right. And other guys are wiring, and other guys are mudding, and other people are painting. I got news for you. You get the wrong guy mudding, the wrong guy wiring, the wrong guy painting. You got problems. Every part does its share. It's the same way in the church. God has called us to do what He has gifted us to do. And if everybody did everything that they could to do all that God has gifted them to do, there would be no need. We would have more than enough. We would be accomplishing so much that we would be pouring outside our walls to start reaching other people and helping them with the truth of the gospel. The third part under the responsibility or the godly unity is, what is our responsibility? This I say, therefore, verse 17, and testify that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of their blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. We don't do what we do because it makes us better. We don't do what we do because people are promoted or we're shown as being wonderful or anything like that. We honor the people that do the work of the ministry because that's what God calls us to do, but we don't do it for the honor. We do it because Jesus Christ has called us to do it. There are some people out there who labor day in and day out and never see anyone come up to them and say, hey, thank you for what you're doing. Never have anybody stand them up in front of a group of people and say, this person witnessed to me, or this person led me to Jesus Christ, or this person discipled me. All they know is that they have to watch out for the government and they have to watch out for their own families from turning them over so that they'll end up in prison. There's nobody out there telling them how wonderful they are. There are people out there telling them how horrible they are. We don't do this for the honor. We do this because it is what God has called us to do out of the generosity and out of the love for which He has first loved us. You remember that? We love because He first loved us. We serve because He first served us. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to become a ransom for many. That's why we serve. That's why we do what God has called us to do. The second aspect in which we show the body of Christ to the world is through faithful stewardship. Now, what's meant by faithful stewardship? I'm not going to go into all the passage, but I'd encourage you to go home and read Luke 19, 11 through 27, because in there's a picture of what faithful stewardship is. In there's a passage where a man goes away and he leaves his servants 10 minus. 10 minus is a form of currency, and in there what happens is one of the stewards earns 10 minas for the 10 minas he was given. So he gives back to the owner 20 minas. Another earns 5 and he gives back 15. Another one says, I knew that you were a stern and austere man, so I took everything that you had that you had given me and I hid it in a handkerchief. And the owner comes back and he's angry with the person. He says, at least you could have put it in the bank and drawn interest. You hide it in a handkerchief. That's what stewardship is when you are the kind of a person like the first person. He took the 10 minas from the guy who hid it and gave it to the guy who earned 10, because he figured by then he'd be getting even more money. He'd be up to 60 soon because he doubles his money. We oftentimes function like the man who hides his minas in the handkerchief. We function like the kind of a person who hoards what he has, who's worried about the future, who thinks about the things that we really ought not to be worrying about. How can we be faithful stewards? Well, there are four places in which we need to learn to be faithful stewards. And I'm going to invite you to turn quickly to some of these. You can start by turning to James 1 while I talk about the first one. The first one is giving. We give, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, out of a generous heart. We give out of a generous heart. We give out of joyfulness. We give out of what He has already given to us. In the Old Testament, it was called a tithe. About 10% was oftentimes given as the basic tithe, and that's a good place to start. But the truth of the matter is that if you're expecting God to bless you, but you're not willing to bless God back for what He has given you, then don't expect His blessing. He's not going to give it to you. Because He expects for us to, in turn, give back that which He has given to you. He also expects it in terms of our time. Every morning that I wake up and I can breathe, I realize that I have been given something that I can return to Him, and it costs me absolutely nothing except what I want. My time is something that I should be ready to give. And that's in James chapter 1. Look at verse 26 of James 1. Should have been turning there myself. James chapter 1, verse 26. Where it says, pure religion, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. You know, the people that complain the least are the people that are the busiest because they don't have time. That's the truth of the matter. And the fact of the matter is that when we take our time and we deposit it in the bank of God, He returns it 100-fold over. Over in the next chapter, in verses 14 through 16, chapter 2, verse 14 through 16, says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace and be warm and be filled, but you do not give them the things which are in need, which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, by itself, if it does not have works, faith is dead. Faith without works is dead. God expects us to steward our money, and He expects us to give. He expects us to give in such a way that we are actually sacrificially giving. Not that we are just, you know, taking off the top. Some people can afford to give 10% and never feel it. Other people can have to sacrifice to be able to give 10%. God wants us to give sacrificially. God wants us to give our time sacrificially. I tell you, the men who've been working and the women who've been working here the last 3 weeks have been giving sacrificially. And I can tell you this much. There have been a number of things that have resulted from it. First of all, their loyalty to this church has increased because of the work that they have done. Their loyalty to Jesus Christ has increased because of the work that they have done. But not only that, their loyalty to each other and their relationship with each other has grown. I've watched them through the weeks as they have worked side by side and the jokes start and the way that they razz each other and the way that they care for each other. But if one of them is in a situation of need, the others immediately jump to in order to be right there and ready to go. That's what time does. Your loyalty to Jesus Christ increases when you give of that which is precious to you, your time and your money. It also involves, and you can turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 to understand this, it also involves taking every thought captive. If you want to be a steward, if you want to be a good steward, if you want to represent the body of Christ in the right way, then you have to recognize that God has called us to be in control of our lives. Verse 3, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts against itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You know what God, what Satan is going to start to tell you when you start to give more money to Jesus Christ, when you start to give more time to Jesus Christ? Satan is going to start to tell you, you're doing the wrong thing here. You don't have the time to do this. You don't have the money to do this. How are you going to pay for that? How are you going to pay for this? What are you going to do here? What if taxes hit you and it gets too hard on you? What if something breaks down at home because you haven't maintained it properly? That's what Satan's lie is. And we have to take every thought into captivity and recognize that the first priority in our life is Jesus Christ. The first priority in our life is, what is it that I am going to do to bring glory and honor to Him? The Greater Westminster Catechism begins this way. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to worship Him forever. The chief end of man, the very first thing is to glorify God and to worship Him forever. Our first priority is Jesus Christ, and all these other things are going to fall right into place. That's what Matthew chapter 6 says. Remember the little song? Many people grow up thinking it's just a song. It's actually a verse in the Bible. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What things? Well, Matthew describes it earlier through Jesus Christ's words, as the lilies of the field not toiling or spinning, the birds of the air not worrying about what's going to happen to them the next day, because they trust in a sovereign God. We have to start taking every thought captive and saying, I am not going to fall into depression or anger or frustration. I am not going to let my worries about tomorrow overcome my day today. And to start seeing that God has called us to be different. And finally, going back again to Ephesians chapter 4, we must be faithful stewards in our relationships. I talk about our oikos. Our oikos, the word oikos is a Greek word for the household, and I use it in the form of our household of influence. Who are you having impact on today? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 18 through the end of the chapter, 25 through the end of the chapter, really talk about how we relate to one another and not lying and not stealing and not doing the things that bring disglory to God. But notice how Paul continues on, and it's one of those unfortunate chapter markings that they put in that really doesn't work, because really, you're coming off of verses 29 and 30, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you, period. End of chapter. We're done with the discussion. No, we're not. That's not what He's called us to do. He's called us to start there. And then, chapter 5, verse 1, or if you were to do it Travis's way, it would be chapter 4, verse 33. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. We're to walk in relationship. God has not called us to criticize one another. God has called us to sharpen one another. God has not called us to backbite on one another and to gossip about one another. God has called us to build up one another and to pray for one another. Our relationship is a stewardship of ourself. How often do we walk in? I just want you to ask yourself this question. When somebody makes a statement to you, is your response positive or negative? How often is it positive and how often is it negative? How often do you analyze a situation and say, well, this could be improved? And how often do you say, you know, it's wonderful that God is using you in this way? If that's the way that you function, then you're understanding the importance of relationships. But if what you always come up with or what you often come up with is the negative side, you're missing the blessing that God has prepared for you. So, how does it manifest itself in front of the world and the church? Well, we believe in value number 3 in our church, and that is that every believer has a gift, therefore every believer has a ministry. You have been called to some work in Jesus Christ. I don't know what it is, but you know. And you're kicking against the goads right now if you're refusing to do what God has called you to do. In order to be one body in Jesus Christ, we need to be faithful stewards of our money, of our time, of our thoughts, and of our relationships. Wow.